Well, one thing that I just realized was that we transposed Luke with John. So I'm actually teaching out of John 4 this morning. But I was also listening to the scriptures that the Lord had read this morning. And it's actually somewhat directly related to what we're talking about out of John chapter 4. And one of the first points we're going to talk about this morning. And so we'll get to that in just a minute. But we want to be a church that, of course, is on mission with each other, meaning that we want to minister to and have the same agenda for each other that we have for the community around us, that everybody gets brought closer to the Lord every day. And so that's why you say, well, what, you know, for anybody that might be visiting or just a reminder of our values, that's why we dedicate so much time for all of us hearing from one another and hearing from the Lord through each other and how we pray for one another, each other's needs, and all these sorts of things. Because as we studied a little while back when we studied the early church, we recognized that church was not always about some sort of pastoral leader speaking the whole time or something like that, but it was ultimately about the people of God coming together, hearing from the Lord, each as a priest, really, a priesthood of believers, the Bible tells us, and that they came to church and did church together, hearing from the Lord together. That's all throughout the New Testament, not just in the book of Acts. And so we want to be a church like that, that we're here to minister to each other, and that happens best when we all show up ready to minister to each other. And maybe sometimes we show up and we don't feel like we have anything to give, but we know that other people the Lord can speak through and give to us in those moments, right? So we want to be that church here. And as we're that to each other, we can be that to the community, right? And we all know, just like a natural life, if you don't practice something, say at home or before you go out and do it, you don't necessarily aren't able to do it, wherever that thing might be, right? Like I could not tightrope even if I were given the opportunity, because I have never practiced. It would be a disaster. And if I were given the best opportunity and the best circus in the planet, I would still plummet to the ground, right? And so that's sort of an extreme example. But the point is that we practice what we preach. That's what we want to do. And where we practice that is here amongst each other, so that as we're out in the community, we can be a blessing to other people in the same way we bless each other here. So just remind you of that. And I was also excited to hear from the worship team today that as we went through the worship and the Lord just led us through that. If you think about the songs they led today, just that we are guided into his presence, right? As Moses said, don't send us anywhere, Lord, without your presence, right? Because doing religious things without God's presence is really fruitless, right? We're not here for a religious observance. At least that's not our hope as a church. Our hope as a church is that we're here to encounter the presence of the Lord. And that means the literal manifest presence of the Lord. The Lord is not just some distant being far off around Pluto or somewhere else, but he is near us, he's in us, and he comes to get, as we come together, we're told that his presence is amongst us. And so we desire to hear from the Lord, each of us individually, that you would have some thoughts today that the Lord gives you, that you would hear clear words from the Lord perhaps today, and that God would order your steps today as a result of the time that you give him today. And that's our desire. And it may be different for each one of you. The great thing is that the Lord is way bigger than any one of us individually, so he can speak to each of us differently as where we are today. And so we have no hope if our hope is solely in just what I could speak or someone else could speak. But if our hope is in the living Lord of the universe and his presence this morning, we have great hope, right? And so that's what we're here for, just to remind that. As you thought, as we sung and worshiped in this morning, we were reminded that we, again and again, have no fear. We don't have to have fear. Because why? We're children of the Lord, we sung. And because we're redeemed of the Lord. And because of what he's done in the past. He's cleared Red Seas. He's done all kinds of other things in our own lives. And we can trust him for the future. So we have no fear because of what God has done for us, not what we have done for the Lord, right? So we can walk in that this morning. And that's appropriate when we start talking about spiritual conversations and engaging people and thinking about different things, because it does bring up fear, right? And sometimes it does in our lives. It's a risk. It's a risk to have a spiritual conversation, especially in today's age. And quite honestly, it has been a risk throughout many centuries, not just our age. We're not new. As the Bible tells us, as old as the Old Testament, there is nothing new under the sun. So when we think about, well, maybe it's harder today, I can think of some times where it was probably a little harder, even places in our current planet where it's harder than Bastrop, Texas, right? But yet, it is still a risk to reach out to others. And as we just read in the scriptures from the demon's encounter with Jesus, and Jesus calling out that, and we're seeing how he was ruling over that, every spiritual conversation that we have, which we'll get to in just a minute, is not just a natural conversation. It is that. We're having it in the natural realm, but we're affecting the spiritual climate. We're interacting with the spiritual climate. It's not absent from the spiritual climate. And so really, when we have a spiritual conversation, calling people to follow Jesus, we essentially are battling a kingdom that the Bible tells us is actively working with intelligence and intention against God's kingdom, right? And thankfully, the Bible also tells us that God is way more powerful, as we just sung about, that God is the king of the universe. But recognize that we're not just having a simple, you know, difference of opinion or trying to help people see things. We're helping call them out of a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. And it's not just a viewpoint shift. That's religion. It's actually calling people out of a spiritual kingdom of darkness that the Bible says we're all under if we don't submit to Jesus, and calling them into a place of a kingdom of light that the Bible says we can become under his kingdom. So it's a major spiritual transformation that we're talking about when we talk about Jesus with someone and call them to submit to him, right? So we just need to understand that. So understanding that spiritual engagement that we just read about is important. So with that in mind, let's all open our hearts and minds, as many of you already have. I'm sure many of you have prayed this morning and sought the Lord. But I want to give everybody an opportunity just to pray along with me and just to confess to the Lord. Lord, we ask you, we pause from all of our stuff, and we ask you, Father, to speak to us this morning. We thank you that you will speak to us, and Lord, give us the strength to obey. We just say to you, we will obey what you say to us individually and corporately today. Amen. And if we say that to the Lord, he will come, he will guide us, and we obey. And as we obey, he'll fill us more with who he is. So let's take a look at John chapter 4. I'm sorry. I'm still dealing with kind of some sicknesses and feeling kind of weak. It's a whole other story, which I won't talk about today, but I'm getting there. So if you go back to what we talked about a while back, the early church, we talked about the early church, and we talked about many things, but one of the things that was in the background of that, of the first churches, is that it said that again and again, God added to their number daily, right? Meaning that new people joined that fellowship and became followers of Jesus, and it was a regular occurrence for new people to come in and for them to constantly be building their community by giving away Jesus to others. And so we know that somehow that is a part of healthy church life, that new people are coming in, new people are experiencing Jesus, and that comes in all different kinds of ways. And so that's something we know. But then we move forward to what we talked about last week, which was Luke chapter 10. I know not everyone was here. Some of the gals, for example, were hiking. Others were not here. But Luke 10 is the passage where Jesus sends out about 70 to 72 others into towns ahead of him in teams of two and says, I'm about to go to these towns. And so you two go this way. You two go this way. When you get to the town, don't take anything with you, because what's going to happen is you're going to go heal the sick, proclaim the kingdom of God, cast out demons, and there's going to be someone or a family that's going to accept you. And they're going to really be accepting my message. And when you see that person, he calls them a person of peace, stay with them, don't move around from house to house. And when that person invites you into their home, stay there and use that oikos of that family to work through my kingdom into that village. And so it becomes a seed that the rest of the village comes to know Jesus. And then there's other cases he says, well, the village might reject you, and if they do, just move on to another place. But be looking for that person of peace. So if y'all remember, that's just a quick recap. And we went through, that helps us get an idea of what it means to sort of work together on mission. And we talked about that from a broader perspective. And what I want to do today is zoom in to the part about that being on mission together, of having just spiritual conversation. So we talked about Luke 10 was a little bit bigger picture, and we're going to zoom in now on just having a spiritual conversation. And we're going to use Jesus as an example. He seems like a good example to me. And so we're going to do that in this chapter of John chapter 4. So turn to John chapter 4. And before we do that, I just want you to think about something real simple here, and that is that Jesus, early on in the New Testament, different places actually in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 14, in Mark 9, and Matthew 5, so three of the Gospels, Jesus talks about salt, and salt losing its saltiness, and what do we do if it loses its saltiness? It's not use for anything except to be thrown out, right? And he says that we, the believers, the followers of Jesus, are the salt of the earth. So we are to provide salt to the earth. We're to be different than the world around us. We taste different. We look different so that we can season that which is around us. And to the degree that we're no different or try to blend into the to where there's no perceived difference, there's no counter message, right, of hope, of living, to the degree that we do that is the degree that we're not salty and we don't actually salt the earth. And Jesus was pointing that out. And in every one of those instances, like I talked about last week, when Jesus talks about the salt losing its saltiness, he talks about it in terms of the cost of being a disciple, in terms of the risk, in terms of that it would cost us to choose him and not the ways of the world. In one instance, he talks about cutting off a portion of your body. And of course, he doesn't mean that literally. He means it metaphorically, that we are to let go of the things that pull us away from Jesus and lean into the things that pull us closer to him, right? And so that's part of it. But all of these places, it talks about being a cost. So what we need to know is, how can we then be salty? And one of the key ways we can be salty to the culture around us is simply how we dialogue and talk with other people about Jesus, right? So it's my goal, and I believe it's the Lord's goal, and I think the elders, the deacons, and others in our congregation, that every single one of us, not just some spiritual specialist or Jeremy is the pastor or whatever, but that all of us are able to have engaging spiritual conversations with other people. That doesn't mean that they're all going to look the same, because we all have different personalities. We all have different experiences. We're all different ages. So it doesn't necessarily have to look like you've seen some evangelist on TV or some idea that you've gotten. In fact, that often causes us to not want to share because it doesn't feel like us. So what I want to give you the freedom to do today is to be yourself while sharing Jesus. So I'm not here to share a specific exact model. I want to give you principles, and I want you to be yourself while sharing Jesus in the way that God calls you to. But I promise you, God is calling you to it if you're a follower of Jesus, to give him away to others in conversation. The Bible even talks about that we confess with our mouth, and we believe in our heart, and therefore we're saved in the book of Romans. So part of it is confessing with our mouth. There's a verbal aspect to following Jesus and passing him along to others that is more than just our good actions. It's more than just our good works. Yeah, Jesus says we're to serve others. We're to do what he calls us to do. If we were just to say something, but then our lives don't reflect it, that's a problem. But if our lives reflect it and our words never do, that's also a problem, right? We talked about that last week. So words are important. And in fact, it is the words, the ability that God gave us to speak, that somehow God wants to use to actually bring his kingdom to others. So we have to get over that fact that it's not just about your actions, that everyone in this room, every single person, according to Jesus, is called to verbally profess Jesus. And not only that, to verbally call others to profess Jesus. Now, it just looks different for each one of us, but we're not called to be silent. We're not called just to show people through our good works. We're called to both. And it is our verbal utterances that actually is how we sort of, not only with Jesus, but with other things too, how we help other people come along in all ways. So why would we leave Jesus out of that one very important part of our lives, right? Some of us talk more than others. Some of us talk less. The point isn't that you look like someone else. It is that, yes, we are called to speak. So let's look at this passage in John chapter 4 briefly and go through some of the key principles in it. I don't have time to go through all the history as we look at John chapter 4, but what's happening here is Jesus is meeting with a woman at a well who is a Samaritan woman. And that means that she is not Jewish. She's kind of a half-breed, if you will, of Jews and others, mixed. And she runs into him at this well because he is coming from Jerusalem and headed back up northward toward Galilee. Jerusalem's kind of in a midpoint. Israel goes down even further, but Jerusalem's here. And he's headed back up to the Galilean region, and he has to go through Samaria to do so. Now, let me give you a little bit of a history. So that's what's going on. He's been down in Jerusalem. He's been challenging some of the religious leaders Jesus has, speaking out, saying, hey, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And some of these Pharisees find out that Jesus has had a lot of people coming to know him and following him, and he's making disciples. And it's making these Pharisees and Sadducees angry. And so Jesus knows it's not his time to be crucified yet, and he starts heading towards Galilee again to minister to people in Galilee, which is a northern area, a little more rural area in Israel. And he goes through this other area called Samaria to get there. So let's look at a little bit of history behind that. I won't take a lot of time on this because I really want to get to the latter part here. But just very briefly, You'll find in this passage that he meets this woman at this well. She refers to it as Jacob's well. We really don't have any element in the Bible that tells us about Jacob's well. There is no Old Testament passage that specifically IDs Jacob's well. There's some points that could be led to it. We know that at the time of Jesus, it seems that the Samaritans associated this with Jacob, and so did the Jews. So we know that's true around in 81 to 80-30. We know that was going on. We know about 83-30 when the Romans essentially become Christians because the Roman emperor decided that that was going to happen. One of the things they start doing is trying to preserve places in the Middle East and the Holy Land, and they'll build churches over spaces that were they considered sacred, right? And we talked about that in the early place about how the idea of a building, a church building being sacred is actually a more pagan idea than a Christian idea, because God says that his presence fills the earth and his holiness fills us and we walk. And so that sense comes from really the 83-30s. That's a whole other talk. But basically, they build a church over this well a little bit later, around 330. And so we know that there's something associated with Jacob in this well. We just don't know exactly when. Josephus says of this road that Jesus was traveling, sometimes I hear it taught that Jesus kind of went through that area, whereas a lot of Jews went around, or all the other Jews went around. Actually, as much as I would love to be with the way that a lot of people teach, it's not true. That most of the history, if you read it, says that there was Jews that probably did avoid it. I'm sure it was. There's no uniformity that they could have taken the most eastern route that ran more along the river, but that many of them on pilgrimage from Galilee to Jerusalem did take that route because it was so much faster and clearer. And if you look at some of the Jewish leaders from the time, Josephus being one from a little bit afterwards and others, they overtly say Jews traveled up and down the road through Samaria. There's actually teachings in the Talmud, which is some of the Jewish teachings, saying that you could drink from Samaritans' wells and it would not make you unclean, all these sorts of things. But there was clearly, definitely, a division between the Samaritans and the Jews, right? So they didn't necessarily like each other, but it was true that Jesus would have probably just traveled through this road. In fact, you see other places in the Bible where he does this as well. So we don't really fully know if he intentionally went through because he was trying to make a point, but he certainly made a point once he got there. Other things is that the Samaritans were seen by Jews as lesser than non-Jews because they had mixed with other races. It kind of goes back to no one fully knows the origins of Samaritans. There's guesses. There's some reasons why those guesses are pretty accurate. After Solomon, the Israel, what we call Israel, split into two kingdoms, right? You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, when you read the Bible in the Old Testament, is referred to as Israel. The southern kingdom is referred to as Judah, all throughout really the book of Kings and Chronicles. And sometimes we get those two confused, but Israel in the Bible, in terms of those history books, is referring to the north. And they had, of course, two separate sets of kings. And this happened right after Solomon's reign. And you have Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Jeroboam takes off and says, I'm going to be king of the north. 10 tribes or so take off with him. And one of the things he does is he says, guess what? Well, instead of worshiping at the temple where everybody worships, and instead of doing these Jewish holidays, if all the people from the north go down to the south to do that in Jerusalem, then they're not going to want to follow me as king. So I'm going to create equal, kind of Jewish holidays. And he creates other holidays on the same days and says, come and worship and do this in the north. And he sets up a separate place for them to worship besides the temple. And on top of that, he makes golden cows and tells them that they should bow down to those rather than worshiping the Lord. And so you have this instant division of sort of a falsification or a warping of what the Bible had called the Jews to do. Under the King Jeroboam that continues in the north. And some say that, the Assyrians came in later and they take over the northern kingdom long before the southern kingdom gets taken over. The southern kingdom gets taken over by the Babylonians later, but they come in and take over Israel. And when they do, many people say, well, there were Israelites that stayed behind, Jews that stayed behind. Many of them got shipped off to Assyria. And those Jews that stayed behind intermingled with other people and essentially became the Samaritans. That's what a lot of people believe. But we do know that at the time of Jesus, they were a mixture. They were sort of part Jewish, part others. They worshipped in slightly different ways. They were as close to the Jewish faith as you could be in that region, but they had changed it in key ways. So they were seen by Jews as sort of this, maybe a bit of a threat, a bit of a cult, a bit of a racial division, a bit of lesser than, not really... not really good because they're warping basic Jewish theology. The Samaritans themselves would have said, well, we're sort of different, but we're following the same God, that sort of an idea. So it was a lot of contention between them in the religious world and the social world, a variety of things like that. So let's look at the passage as Jesus comes in and begins to speak to this woman. So if you look at verses 6 through 7, it says, let's look at verse 3. Jesus left Judea and went away again into Samaria. And so he had to pass through Samaria. That's another thing that tells us that perhaps this wasn't just an intentional thing, but it was kind of common that day. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob had gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So I've talked to you all a little bit about this before, but the ninth hour was often an hour of prayer. That means about 3 p.m., which if you back it up, sixth hour is what?
Noon.
What happens at noon? We experienced this, I know, yesterday in Texas. Hot. It's hot, right? It's the hottest part of the day oftentimes. It's saying it was around that time. So it's a hot period of time. This city, by the way, is kind of midway down this road, Sychar, between where he's headed up in Galilee and where he was in Jerusalem. And so he's been on a long journey. It says he was weary. He was thirsty. You know, he's tired. He sits down by the well and he is waiting. It says the disciples are away. We learn that a little bit later. So the disciples have been sent away for food. So it's just Jesus sitting there as best as we know. And doesn't seem to be other people around. I kind of picture him waiting and watching and seeing this woman come from afar. Part of me wonders, you know, if he could have, I would have thought that he could have just lifted up the well and drank himself. But he kind of, if you can imagine, is sitting there before the woman arrives, I would guess. And because the disciples seem to be surprised that he was talking to him when he got back. I'm guessing, it's just a guess. But the point is that I can imagine him picturing her walking up, and he knows what he's about to do. And when she gets there, he says, hey, could you give me a drink? You know, and that's kind of strange. I mean, if you were at a water fountain or something, you know, and somebody was like, well, why don't you just help yourself, you know? Especially if you knew that you had some sort of tension with them. If they were somebody who you had some, you know, from a cultural perspective, tension, why would they ask you such a strange thing? So the very first thing that happens in verse 6 through 7 is in 7, Jesus says, there comes this woman of Samaria to draw water. So that is also what leads me to believe that she came up, says there came a woman. So I believe it's kind of this idea of he's kind of sitting there hanging out, sees her come up, and Jesus says to her, give me a drink. So if he's really thirsty, you would have thought, like if I was thirsty, one of the first things I would have done, go get the water. You know, it's been on a long journey. You can imagine it's hot in the middle of the day. Just picture that. But he waits. This woman approaches, and then he says to her, give me a drink. So that should tell us immediately that something is going on here, that Jesus is seeing this situation differently. It tells us this, we should be ready at all times. We should be ready at all times to look at the world around us through God's perspective. Oftentimes we are immersed in our own need. We're immersed in our own perspective of what's going on in a situation. I'm in Samaria, I'm by a well, I'm thirsty, I'm hot, I've been hiking for a while. You know, my friends, the disciples are off. You know, I'm just going to chill, right? Or, you know, I'm going to be protective because I don't know who this person has come up to me. She's a Samaritan. I'm just going to keep my distance. But Jesus looks at the entire situation differently than what we would naturally expect. And so why? Because we're to be ready at all times, looking at the world not as through our own eyes, but trying to see the world as the Lord would see any given moment. And that requires constant connection to the Lord. So the first tip I have for you on spiritual conversations is to be engaged in the Lord, to hear from him in such a way that you're seeing each situation as a potential opportunity and you're seeing it as the Lord sees it. Because our natural body will be like, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, you know, there's this racial division. But Jesus does the entire opposite of that because he saw an opportunity and the Lord was speaking to him to do so and he was being guided by God the Father. So that's the first thing is when we're walking around Bastrop or wherever you're walking or wherever you're living, we can get caught up in our own selves so much that we miss everything around us. Be constantly in tune with the Lord and quieting your soul before the Lord so you know what his perspective is on each situation. Oftentimes that means that if we're immersed in these all day, we never have an opportunity to hear from the Lord in a moment. We're not ready, right? Because we're still in our perspective or anybody else's perspective who is coming through that phone, right? Could be the news, could be people's text messages, whatever it might be. It's not that those things are evil. Could be a car, whatever we're into, golf. It could be homemaking, whatever it is that keeps us pulled away from the Lord. We need to constantly be able to immerse ourselves in the world, but yet stay perspective, keeping God's perspective so that we're ready. So we won't be ready if we aren't in God's perspective. Jesus was walking in God's perspective, and he saw this as an opportunity. Remember that. As you walk around Bastrop, try to just meditate on the Lord in the midst of everything. As you're in HEB or as you're in all the different places that we go, school or whatever, be constantly saying, Lord, guide me, direct me. I'm just asking for your... So we stay constantly aware of him, and then you'll be ready at all times, and you'll be ready to look at the world around you through differing perspectives than just your own. So that's why Jesus said to him, to her, give me a drink. Why does he do that? Because verse 9, right? Verse 9, she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. And then Jesus gives her an answer. And he had a purpose with the question. He was gearing to lead her to spiritual health. And that's where we see the next point in verses 10 through 15. We need to learn how to make bridges between topics and things contextually relevant into spiritual truths about Jesus. So in other words, things that are contextually relevant around us, the things that are in our context, wherever we live or work or play, or things that are going on, we need to learn how to make those bridges between those things and truths about Jesus. So the context that Jesus is in right now, in verses 10 through 15, they go through this conversation about why did he ask her for a drink? Context he's in is a well, it's hot, he's been hiking, his friends are gone, she shows up at the well, he's in a place that she's familiar with, he's not as familiar with, she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew, they're supposed to not like each other, and he says, hey, can you give me a drink? That's the context. So they begin to have this discussion, and she asks him, why did you ask me for a drink? And he says, well, if you'd known who was asking, then I would have given you this water that you never thirst from. And of course, he's talking about spiritual salvation. He's talking about forgiveness of sin. He's talking about the health that comes as we submit to the Lord. And she says, well, yeah, show me this water. She's still thinking about the water, right? But Jesus is trying to build a bridge between the immediate context that they're in, the well, the water, her need, his need, and leading her into a spiritual truth about him, right? It's intentional, it's purposeful, and he came there and thought about it, and I can imagine he was even thinking about it as she approached the well as they were there. So he saw it from a different perspective, and he was ready to build a bridge between the context, which was the well, and a spiritual truth, which was that he was living water. So every day we're in all different kinds of contexts. And I'm telling you, there are bridges that you can build between spiritual truths in your activities at HEB or at work or at home or in your neighborhood. There's all kinds of bridges we can build. And we need to be thoughtful and thinking through and beginning to say, okay, well, how does a spiritual truth come out of where I find myself today? Because the Lord, if we're preparing ourselves in those ways, then we can be prepared for spiritual conversations that make sense to our context. So a lot of times what we do is we're in a particular context and we want to share about Jesus, but we don't necessarily, we say things that don't have anything to do with the current context. And it seems kind of awkward. And what Jesus ultimately did a lot of times is he used what was around him and the people that were around him, what they were experiencing at the moment, to bridge into maybe an eternal conversation, a conversation about eternal truths. And he does that here again, right? And it would have been so easy for him just to talk about the weather or water or, you know, whatever. There's so many things he could have potentially talked about, but he doesn't. He intentionally builds a bridge. So be intentional about building those bridges. Be thinking about it before we have conversations and recognize that takes forethought. It really does. And that planning and thinking and being intentional about spiritual conversations isn't wrong. Jesus was intentional. We're all intentional about conversations. We somehow then write off that we shouldn't be intentional about spiritual conversations, about conversations about Jesus. We're intentional maybe in how we sell something if you're in business, or we're intentional in how we discuss with somebody who's a supplier if maybe you're in agriculture or other things where you're trying to get supplies. We're intentional with conversations about our kids and how to discipline them or how to lead them in different directions. Why would we not be intentional in our conversations with people in our community about Jesus?
That's good. That's
right? There's no reason why not. There's nothing wrong about it. It just becomes easier when we have the same agenda for those community members that we do for other believers. And that is to bring them one step closer to Jesus. So we're not artificial, like what we do here in church to bring each other closer to Jesus. We want to do with somebody who's never been in our church before, right? It just may look different for them because their next step isn't necessarily maybe what somebody's step is here. But it is the same agenda, and then we want to take them closer to God. So if we have that, then we can begin to have those authentic conversations that are intentional, that we're thinking about ahead, that we're viewing the context from Jesus' perspective, and then we're building bridges in that context to truth. Does that make sense?
Yes.
But that takes planning. It takes intentionality. Everything else in our lives does that too. But for some reason, when we get to the spiritual side of things, we kind of throw that out the window. Be intentional, be thoughtful, seeking the Lord. Let's look at, and so you see this in verses all the way down to 15. And she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." So she still doesn't quite get it, right? She's not quite there yet. She's still thinking it's about water. And so Jesus then changes the subject, but he's intentional again. In verses 16, he changes it and he says, "Go call your husband and come here." That's his next thought. It's like, went from water to husbands, okay? You know, so you can tell that there's an intentionality to redirect her to spiritual truths. Now, he could have got off in this conversation about water and all that, but he continues to kind of lead her down this pathway for her benefit because he wants to bless her. Not because he's trying to call her out and be mean. He's calling her out, but for a purpose of blessing her. And if you look in verse 16, this teaches us that we need to be a third principle, which is that we need to be prepared to clarify and persist in our conversations. Remember that even people of peace, remember Luke 10, look for those who are receptive, stay with them, be with them, and God will expand his kingdom through them. So look for those that are most receptive to the spiritual conversations. But even when they're receptive doesn't mean that they're in the same thought process or worldview that we are in, right? Remember that, that they're in a separate place. And so that requires us to be persistent. And even in people of peace are living from a different worldview. So if you think about an operating system, for those that work in IT or maybe know about that, you got Mac and you have Linux and you have Windows. Most people know about the Mac and the Windows. And, you know, those are two different things. And so if somebody who daily operates and using a Mac doesn't necessarily understand or know about some of the things from the Windows operating system. It's a very different perspective. I remember when I was in New York, I had grown up using Windows. And I loved it because I was kind of a computer nerd and I liked to be able to fix it and get behind the scenes and do things and make it work different ways. And I'd gotten this Mac when I went to New York because it was just easier to carry and all these things. And so I called up Mac one day when I first got it and I was like, okay, how do you like get behind the scenes and like fix things and repair them? And the person on the other side said, "Why do you want to do that?" It's like, is it broken? No, I just want to know like, so why do you want to do that? Like, well, I just have always enjoyed, you know, working behind the scenes and fixing computers. And they're like, well, we don't really do that. It already works. You don't need to update it. It just updates itself. And it was hard for me to move to a different perspective. So my whole point is that we have different operating systems. And that's how oftentimes when you're having spiritual conversations, you're approaching someone who is thinking from a completely different operating system. So don't assume that you're on yours. And so as a result, you have to be persistent in your conversation. Don't just give up because they didn't get it at first, right? Which is not what Jesus does. He digs deeper in that. And that's persistence. So planning in advance, bridges, and also seeing the situation different, and then persisting in conversation and not just giving up at the first sign of, oh, they don't get it, right? That we persistent in general. Another example would be climate, you know, agriculture. Like, you know, if you are in one climate up in the north, you plant differently than you plant down here, right? And so if we just sort of assume everybody's the same, we're going to miss, but we have to be persistent, understand that different people are coming from different perspectives. And in particular, when someone isn't following Jesus, they're coming from a different operating system, a totally different climate, a different culture, and we're calling them into the kingdom of light. So remember that. That takes persistence. That isn't some lighthearted activity. So look in verse 17 through 19 as we continue through it. Don't just lean on your own understanding and strength, we see here. This woman then answers and says, "I have no husband," Jesus says to her. "You've correctly said that you have no husband. For actually, you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. So this you've said truly." And so the woman says to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." So conversation goes like this. Jesus is talking about water. It's somewhat a bridge. It's definitely a bridge because they're both there. And then he goes out of nowhere and says, "Call your husband." okay, well, that wasn't about water, you know. and it's already, he's kind of weird because he's a Jew and he's showing up at the well and he's talking to a woman. He's a man. Men and women didn't just sort of engage in that way, especially Samaritans and Jews. So there's a lot of stuff going on. She's probably a little weird, maybe a little questioning this guy. He seems different. And then the next thing he says is, go ahead and bring your husband. And he's targeting something, what? That the Lord God has placed in his mind about this woman that he could not know otherwise, right? He wouldn't know otherwise unless God the Father spoke to Jesus. And of course, we know in the Trinity they're one. But he's giving us an example of how we can operate. Jesus is always doing that. He's never trying to make excuses for something that just only he can do outside of salvation. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus said to his disciples, the works that I did, you will do even more and even greater things. Jesus was setting an example for us to follow him because he wasn't just saying, follow him in his teachings. He was saying, follow him because I'm going to give you the very power from the Lord that I already have, right? So then he says, you can walk through my power and do the things that I've done. So what we see here is Jesus gets a download from the Lord, if you will, about something specific about this woman that he could not have possibly known in his natural self. Right here. And she says, I perceive that you're a prophet. Because he all of a sudden doesn't just say, call your husband. She's like, I don't have a husband. And he doesn't just stop there. He goes, that's right, you don't have a husband. Actually, you've had several husbands, and the current one you're living with is not your husband. And she's like, hold up. That's at the moment where she goes, this isn't about water, is it? Right? There's something different about you, and it's not just personality. All of a sudden, the Lord spoke to her, right? It was a moment of supernatural influence that Jesus had because he had received wisdom from the Lord, from the Father God, and then spoken into this woman's life. And God actually will give you and I the ability to do the same thing. Although it is supernatural, we are empowered with his supernatural spirit. Oftentimes, God will give you ideas about other people, if you'll ask him, that you're interacting with. Just say, Lord, guide me. Help me understand them. Help me understand where they're coming from. What do you know about them? Because, see, the Lord tells us that he knows all things about all people. He knows the number of hairs on their head. Do you think he could tell you what they might have done last week? Yes. Now, that doesn't mean he will, but I can tell you this, that he will often show us other things. He'll show us things that are relevant that help us build bridges into spiritual conversations. So that's where we get his perspective. We can just sit in the natural realm and try to duke it out with arguments, and that could be possible sometimes, but ultimately, God is saying, walk in the natural realm, but work through my supernatural power, and Jesus demonstrates that here. And all of a sudden, she goes, hold up, I perceive you're a prophet. Because she had that idea. I've been in restaurants, I mentioned this last week, and other places where the Lord will give me an idea about someone. I'll say, Lord, I'm just asking you. Sometimes it's very specific, sometimes it's very general. And I will just say back to that person, maybe it's a waitress, or I'll be on an airplane, or I'll be walking down the street, or I'll be in just a conversation with a friend, or even somebody who's already a believer, and I'll pray for them in a specific way, and they'll say, how did you know that? And I'll say, I didn't, right? Ultimately, the Lord spoke to me something that I kind of thought was from him, and I trusted in faith, because I'm not 100% certain that was from him, and so I prayed that over you, or I spoke that to you, because I know that God loves you and knows you better than I do, and he wants to show you that he's real in your life. That's simple, right? And like I said last week, I didn't go, in many of those cases, the Lord says, and a voice or whatever, you know, because that's not contextually relevant to a restaurant, or do people talk like that to each other in a restaurant? I've never seen it, right? We get real religious about spiritual conversations when in actuality, we can have just natural, normal conversations with supernatural power. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oftentimes, because of what we've seen on TV or whatever we have, we take and assume the supernatural has to be super weird. Do y'all hear me? Sometimes it is, right? And we've seen that. You've watched Jesus. Like, he puts mud on someone's eyes, they can see all of a sudden, right? But other times, we can operate in supernatural authority in our conversations while operating in just normal, natural conversations. So if I'm in a restaurant, I don't have to, like, you know, get up on the table and start, you know, preaching because I hear a word from the Lord for someone, right? I can just talk to them like a normal human being would talk in a restaurant because I'm building a bridge of my context, right? Which is what Jesus does at the well. And he does this, he gets revelation. Trust me, God will do this for you if you'll ask him, if you seek his perspective on conversations and you trust him. You will never be 100% certain, more than likely not, at least I've never been, but you will hear from the Lord. He will guide you in a certain way. And as you begin to walk and take those risks, I think I heard the Lord say this, and then just sort of communicate back to them. If you notice in this moment, he doesn't initially say, the Lord told me this. He just says, where's your husband? So sometimes when God guides us in a conversation, gives us ideas. What I'll do oftentimes isn't the Lord say, I'll ask them a question. Hey, you know, how's your mom doing? And I don't know their mom from a hole in the wall, but I feel like the Lord told me they're very sick. You know, I don't say that, but it's all I say publicly is, how's your mom doing? And they'll, why'd you ask that? Well, I just feel like she might be sick. Well, she is. Why? Well, let me tell you why. Because God loves you, and because, you know, see what I'm saying? And so we can do those sorts of things naturally without even having to say from the very get-go, the Lord says. So we see Jesus do this. So don't just lean on your own understanding and strength. This is the main point here of this fourth point. But salvation is a supernatural process. It's authored by God. Ask him actively for his involvement and insight. Since we know salvation is supernatural and spiritual conversations are geared towards bringing people into God's kingdom, right? Then we should expect supernatural encounters and need supernatural authority to see it happen. It's a bit of pride for us to say, if I just say things the right way and do things the right way in my own strength, I can bring people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Right? We don't believe that when we actually think about it, but we act on it sometimes in our own strength. And what God is saying is he has all kinds of fun conversations for us to have if we'll just depend on him, recognizing that a spiritual conversation about Jesus is a supernatural moment, and God desires to fill those in with all kinds of strength from him. And that gives us, you can say, Lord, help me understand a bridge here in this context. Lord, help me understand this person. Lord, open the door for me to communicate to the right people today and order my steps. All those sorts of things lead us into that kind of perspective. So if we move on to verse 19 through 26, we see another main principle as we begin to finish out the passage here. Verse 19 through 26, it tells you this. He moves on in verses 19 through 26 here. Sorry, I missed it. I turned the wrong page here. There we go. So, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. He could have gone, yes, I am, and thus saith the Lord. And he doesn't do that. He actually says, she says, our fathers worshipped here, and you say that we should worship here. And Jesus says, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. An hour is coming now when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and the truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Things we see here is that be willing to lead the conversation when you're having a spirit. It's okay to lead a conversation. We lead conversations, all of us, in different ways for different reasons all the time. There's no reason why you can't do that in spiritual conversations. You can navigate a conversation without dominating it. You can navigate a conversation without dominating it, because you know what the direction is, and you know the pathway to salvation, and if you're speaking to somebody who's not a believer, they don't. So if you expect them to lead themselves to salvation, that's an interesting thought, right? But you know the way. You're the guide. It's like a tugboat that guides a larger boat through a harbor, or you could also think of like a river guide that takes people through the safe pathways as opposed to the deadly rapids, right? We can see ahead, so if we're in conversations, be willing to lead the conversation and navigate, but watch out for distractions. And that's what I mean by navigate. If you look here, what Jesus does is she says, well, let's talk about where we worship, and you guys say this, and we say this, and let's get into a conversation about religion. And Jesus could have done that and probably could have explained it to her very clearly out of the Old Testament, but he knew that was a distraction. So he dismisses that distraction to some degree, but he doesn't dismiss all of her thoughts. He takes a portion of her thoughts about the Messiah, which you'll see in a minute, and he focuses in on that. So you look here, and the woman says to him, I know that a Messiah is coming. And when that one comes, he will declare things to her. And Jesus says, I, whom you are speaking of, am he. So he says, I'm the Messiah. So the point is that he could have gone down this pathway of debating her about where they should actually worship and why the Old Testament says you should worship in Jerusalem and not golden calves and all these other things. And you shouldn't blend and be you know, non-Jews and Jews. And he could have done it, but he doesn't. But on the other hand, he doesn't dismiss everything he says. He grabs onto what she says about Messiah, about how the Messiah will explain all things. And he says, by the way, the Messiah will, and the Messiah is, right now, with you. Right? So in other words, he doesn't dismiss everything she says, but he navigates through the conversation knowing where he is headed. Does that make sense? So we can do the same thing. We can navigate spiritual conversations as we head through them. Verse 27 through 30, think about, if you look, think beyond, you'll see here, well, I'll just be brief on this one. Verse 27 through 30, she goes back and tells her village. So she walks off. The disciples haven't got back yet, it doesn't appear. She walks off, or actually they do get back, and then she walks off thereafter, probably because they got back. All these guys surround her. Okay, I'm going to. And so she goes back to town, but she goes and tells the people in town all the things that just happened with her and Jesus. And she says, this guy told me everything I ever did, right? There's something different about him. He claims to be the Messiah. You need to go here. So she goes to her social contacts, and she shares what little she knows about Jesus. And that results in the town coming to know Jesus in a lot of ways. So what does that mean for us? Be willing to think beyond just that one conversation into spheres of influence that a person may have. Remember it from Luke 10, like we talked about it last week, that the resources are in the harvest, right? Remember, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The resources are in the harvest. In other words, oftentimes, the open doors into the places that seem the darkest or hardest in our community are actually people of peace that are not believers yet. We look for the church to be the open door into some place, when in actuality, it might be somebody who's not yet a part of a church, not yet a following Jesus, but who is an open door into a community that we could not have otherwise, right? Because they have the relationships, and God loves to work through natural human relationships, right? He works supernaturally, but he works through relationships. And so this woman goes back to her town. She knows diddly squat almost nothing about Jesus, but what she does know, she tells them. And they come out, and it isn't just this woman that comes to know Jesus, but we learn over the next 2 days, it says, that many people come to know Jesus. So when you think about conversations, think beyond just an individual into the context of who do they know and what's their social circle, right? And that's just continuing to give us perspective. Jesus, when he had this conversation with this woman, he was looking and caring about her individually, 100%. That's when he talks about her husband, and he's really caring about her, but he also cared about the town behind her. And this is just Luke 10 being played out before Luke 10, right? And the disciples are watching. They come back, they see him talking to this woman, and this gets to the last point. And so they're like, what are you doing talking to this woman? What's going on? And he says to them, if you look in verses 31 through 43, they say, eat, Rabbi, eat. So you imagine, they get back, they're like, what are you doing? The woman takes off, she goes to town. They don't know what she's doing in town. They're just having a conversation with their rabbi. Like, why are you talking to a Samaritan? Don't you know she's a woman? Did you miss that part, Jesus? Like, you're a man, she's a woman. We don't do this thing. Why were you by yourself? They're asking her all these questions. And Jesus says, I have work to do that you don't know anything about. I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. And they're like, what? Would somebody bring you food? And he's saying, no. I'm being fed by ministering to others, by having spiritual conversations with others. And he's trying to explain this to them, and they're having this conversation. What's humorous is while they have this conversation, if you picture it, the woman is having conversations too, simultaneously, back in her village. So the disciples are saying to Jesus, what are you doing? And he's like, no, I'm actually feeding myself in a deeper way. I'm doing the will of my Lord and Father in heaven. And they're trying to figure it out. And while they're trying to figure it out, meanwhile, there's a missionary back at home, a little over in the town that's bringing the whole town out, right? And the disciples don't realize this is about to happen. That's what's about to happen. And then they're having this conversation with Jesus. And what it turns into, if you read, it says, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who has sent me and to accomplish his work. And then he says the same thing he says later on, or he says in Luke 10. Don't you say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields out there. They are ripe for the harvest. And that's what we got in Luke 10, that the harvest was plentiful, but the workers were few. Remember we read that? So the harvest is plentiful. That's the principle that Jesus is teaching them here when he talks to this woman. In the place that you thought might be not a place of opportunity, disciples, there actually is a harvest to be reaped. Amen. And they're thinking, at least at this point, that he's talking probably about the woman, but he's actually about to show them that it gets bigger than the woman, right? And he's saying to them, the harvest is plentiful. In this place, you as Jews find that there's no faith. There's about to be not only a faith of this woman, but there's going to be a lot of faith. And what ends up happening, it says, I sent you to reap for what you did not labor. And then for verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things I've done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. So he stays there 2 days. and many more believed because of his word. So disciples have this conversation. He says, look, the harvest is plentiful. I'm doing the work of the Lord. He's actually feeding me through serving others. And they're like, what are you talking about? Is it the woman? And he's speaking because he knows this woman's gone back. She's bringing the whole village. They all come back. The disciples have finished their conversation with Jesus, and they're like, holy smokes, right? Not only is this woman interested, the whole Samaritan village has come out to listen to our message, a place that they thought there was not going to be anything good coming from. Now they're all listening, and now they're on a two-day mission trip, right, with Jesus, teaching all these Samaritans about Jesus. After they had just said, you know, what are you doing? And Jesus said, you don't get it. I saw this from a different perspective. I was watching not from my own physical thirst, seeing what God wanted me to do. I heard from the Father. I listened to this woman. And through her, a whole city is going to come to know Jesus. And you're all going to get to be a part of it. And it's going to feed you. So here's the thing. Look, again, like I said, to take the faith step of risk, this is the last point, that God leads you to. This will be conversations and encounters with Jesus for others. God has food for your soul in the harvest. See, we're always looking for food for our soul in the church. That is true. We can be met in here and we can grow here, but also ministering to others, having spiritual conversations with others actually feeds you. So every single one of you, from the youngest to the oldest, in differing ways, it's not going to be the same for everybody, God has, like I said last week, adventures for you, conversations for you, encounters for you out in the Bastrop and Beyond community, on the internet, wherever it may be, where he wants to see people's lives opened up supernaturally to his kingdom that are not just going to feed them, but they're actually going to feed you. And I don't mean physically, although that might be true, but they'll also feed you spiritually because you will grow as you take risks to bless others. And having a spiritual conversation is a risk. There's a cost, but you will never see the supernatural fulfillment of those conversations, of those open doors, of parts of this community opening that you never thought could open if you don't take the first step to stop at the well and not just feed yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. That's so huge. It's taking risks. And when the disciples learn of this and they see a whole city come to know Jesus, Jesus is teaching them Luke 10 ahead of time. Right, we just learned last time, and he's actually given them a little tidbit, because then in Luke 10, he doesn't just say the fields are ripe, he says the workers are few. So Luke 10, he takes it a little deeper and says, the problem isn't the harvest, it's that there's not enough of you guys going out and telling people, because everybody wants to know, you just think they don't. And there's all kinds of fun, and some of you might like the word adventure, some of you are like, I don't like adventures, well, then let's talk about it from the perspective of a treasure or value. There are things that God has for you in this community where you will see him move. It will boost your faith, and you will think that it's not something he could do, but he will do it when you take the risk. I don't know what it is for each one of you, but it's not just one thing. It's many things over your lifetime. And when we feel stagnant, oftentimes the best things we can do is to give away. And we feel dry, when we feel tired, and we are on a mission to head to Galilee and not stop at the well at Sychar and the woman there. When we do that, God opens up 2 days of a mission trip to say, by the way, I'm just going to take over Samaria while you're walking through. Do you understand what I'm saying? And he has that for all of us. So if you think you're in a hard work environment, or you're in a hard city, or there's something bad going on, or whatever it might be, the Lord has a way to work in and through you in those spaces that may seem the most hard to open up the most supernatural things. And when we don't take those risks, then we don't see him come through, and then sometimes we blame God as not being active. When in fact, God is saying, you're not being active. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. And we complain about the harvest, and we say, you know, all these things about culture. When in actuality, God is saying, if you'll move, I'm going to do some amazing things that are not just going to bless all those people. It's a little selfish because you're going to be blessed too. Yeah. You're going to see me move in a way. So I just want to see all of us sent out on adventures like Jesus, talking to the woman at the well, having those perspectives and following these principles as we move forward. So God, I thank you, Father God, for your blessing over us. I thank you, Father, that you want to send us into adventures, into things that are scary, but Lord, that you deliver us and work through us and build our faith in ways that we cannot ask for or even imagine. Lord, I thank you that every person here was built for adventure, to find your treasures and ideas in this community, to find people that you love that are seeking you privately that we don't even realize that. Lord, lead us into their pathways and help us to see them from your perspective, because we don't have the perspective into people's souls, but you do. So I ask you for every member of our congregation to fill us with your Spirit, to help us to see people from your perspective. Lord, I need it every day because many times I don't see them from your perspective. So Lord, I ask that you'd help each one of us to have your thoughts and to walk in your power and to speak your words and to engage people in conversations, Lord. And through the ups and downs of those, the rejections and the successes, Father, Lord, every step forward we know is a success because we're being obedient to you. And Lord, we trust you above anything that the culture says. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.